Gift, the message that was in there. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm chapter number 32. And we're going to be answering the question that's on the screen there. Why seek forgiveness? This past Wednesday, we started another series on Wednesday nights dealing with grace and forgiveness and how those things all work together. And if all of our sins are under the blood, and they're already forgiven, and all of our sins, past, present, and future, we're saved, they're forgiven, they're not going to keep us out of heaven, why seek forgiveness? I'm still going to heaven, whether I ask God to forgive me or not. It's kind of a good question. I don't know if it's a question that we necessarily have consciously formulated in our minds before, but perhaps that's why we don't seek forgiveness. Well, I want to focus this morning on the reasons why we need to seek forgiveness, as we see here in Psalm 32. You know, there are many, many relationships in our lives. We have relationships between spouses and siblings, parents, children, co-workers, friends, neighbors. They're all different. They're all on multitudes of different levels. And with all of these relationships, there is the potential of personal conflict where we let someone down or they let us down in some way. And these conflicts, we know this from just our earthly relationships. These conflicts all bring anxiety, stress. We might call those two words drama, right? Do you know any drama mamas in your life, right? They're all about drama. They're always about drama. And where's the drama coming from? People don't get all drama'd because they got a raise at work. They don't get all drama'd because they have the most wonderful spouse in the world. No, people get drama'd. They become drama mamas or drama papas, whatever, over conflict. That's where the drama comes from, okay? But these conflicts, they also bring on coldness and distance in relationships. People begin to separate because of a conflict, whatever it was. It doesn't matter whose fault it was. There's anxiety, stress, drama, coldness, distance, and relationships continue to separate. And we can see that with all of our earthly relationships. But what about when we're out of fellowship with God? You see, the Christian life is an ongoing relationship with God. And I think there may be some folks that miss that point. Once they get saved, it's the ticket to heaven, and I'm just waiting till Jesus comes. I go to church, and maybe even some that go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night when we have it. And since we're not here, they're online. And they're checking in on Facebook to make sure everyone knows that they're at church, okay? They check in and then go watch a TV movie or something. I don't know. You guys don't do that, do you? I know some of you don't, because as I'm watching it on Facebook, even though I've already preached it, okay, I watch it on Facebook, and I say, now listen, folks, how many of you right now would, let me see, John's never done this, so I'm going to pick on John. John, he sees Tim over on the other side of the church. He says, "Hey, Tim, how's it going?" while I'm preaching. See, that's one of the things that when we do start back up Wednesday night, you guys are going to have to break yourself the habit of doing that. While pastor's preaching, there's all these little dialogues going on underneath. But I believe there are people that are active in church, they're doing all the Christian things, and they don't understand the concept that the Christian life is this ongoing relationship with God, just like the ongoing relationship we have with our spouses. You can't say, "Well, I put the ring on the finger, okay, till death do us part," and then go on about your life. That relationship is going to suffer. And it's the same way with our relationship with God. He lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And when we sin, Ephesians 4:30, it says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. The relationship now has some stress, okay? His grief, the Holy Spirit's grief, which is living in us, affects us. When we sin against God, think of it this way. When we sin against God, we're actually sinning against ourselves, because He lives in us. He's grieved. There's a part of us that is grieving, and it was our own fault. We have just grieved ourselves in a sense. And then there is the guilt that comes on. And there are sometimes those in our lives that are also impacted by our sin. They experience disappointment or grief. So all of this adds up to more stress: mental, emotional, spiritual, physical stress. So what do we do? There's only one thing that can fix that: God's forgiveness. The one thing that many times we don't do. It's believed that this psalm was written about David's sin with Bathsheba. For about a year after that sin, David lived with the turmoil of unconfessed sin until Nathan the prophet confronted him about his sin. Then he acknowledged it. He confessed it to God. Now, he wasn't telling God anything that God didn't already know. So that wasn't the point of confessing. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. He confessed it to God. In fact, Psalm 51, we're on Psalm 32, so we'll get to Psalm 51 probably next year sometime. I don't know. Psalm 51 is David's confession of his sin with Bathsheba. It might be good just to go and read that sometime. And it was in that confession he vowed to teach people the ways of the Lord so that they might turn back to Him. Psalm 32. This is a fulfillment of the vow that he made in Psalm 51. His instruction is clear here, folks. When you sin, confess it promptly. When we do, God is always waiting to forgive and to cleanse, and one of my favorite words in the Bible, restore. He just puts the pieces back together again. This is why we should seek forgiveness. Number one, God will bless you. God will bless you. Now, we'll begin looking there, Psalm 32, verse 1. David starts by saying, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." To be blessed is to be happy. A beautiful picture of this, I think, is found in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son. We'll come back to it later. I just want to read one verse there for now. Picture this. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. There's some happiness there, folks. God blessing us is God's favor or help in a way that results in our happiness. There is a blessing to everyone who turns back to God in genuine repentance. Here's what happens. He first forgives us of our transgressions, forgives our sins. That's our first blessing, folks. Our sin is forgiven. The word forgive has the picture of a Christian bearing a heavy burden that God just removes. It's gone. And then the psalm says that God covers it all and never sees it again. Never sees it again. Those of you that are married, those of you that have parents, well, that would be all of us. Unless you're, well, never mind. We all have parents, maybe living, maybe not. But those of you that are married, have your spouse ever brought up something that you did before? Don't you love it when they do that? I know Sharon's never done that because she's perfect. God doesn't do that. He hides it away. It's gone. That's forgiveness. He forgives our sin. And in verse 2, it talks about him not counting our sin against us. That's the second part of this blessing in verses 1 and 2. He doesn't hold it against us. That's the word imputeth in that word, in that verse there. This is another word for that. A New Testament word for that is again another one of my favorite words. It's the word justification. Just as if I had never sinned. That's what God does. That's the blessing that David's referring to when he says, blessed is the man when we seek God's forgiveness. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission or the removal of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Then Paul says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but the law of truth. The law of truth says this, we can't get forgiveness by works. It's God that forgives by grace. Christ's blood paid the penalty, and it's gone, folks. This is a forgiveness that is granted only, here's the qualifier, only to those who genuinely repent. That's the difference. That's the difference between being sorry for our sins and being genuinely remorseful over our sin. True repentance always results in a change of behavior. Sorry doesn't always result in a change of behavior, does it? We're acknowledging with this repentance, we're acknowledging that we are not to continue to live in sin. That's the idea behind repentance. And when that, well, many times we struggle. We struggle with the guilt of past sins, okay? Sins that have been forgiven, they're covered in the blood of Christ. And when that old guilt rises up within us, we need to go back to the teaching of this psalm, the doctrine that we find in these verses. That sin has been carried away. It is hid from sight. God doesn't want us to go through life with our heads down low because of things that we've done in the past that He's already taken care of, washed away, cleaned up, and restored us from. When that guilt comes back, it's not from God. The Holy Spirit isn't re-guilting us over something that God doesn't even see anymore. It's coming from Satan. And when Satan's thoughts enter our minds, we need to go back to the Word of God. Psalm 32, okay? Use this as a tool when those thoughts come back to your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," that's saved, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new," or becoming new. Again, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." I'd say we're blessed, right? I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. We're blessed. That's the blessing of seeking forgiveness. Verse 14, it goes on to say, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, erased from the books, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Every one of your sins and my sins, if you could picture it this way, there it is. It's on a little post-it note. They were all nailed to the cross. And then if you can visualize it this way, okay? We're going to nail those post-it notes to the center beam. They're all nailed to the cross. Jesus is nailed to the cross. He's bleeding profusely. All that blood running down those post-it notes. And when it's all over with, you can't read what was on those post-it notes anymore. They're gone. Makes me happy. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, blessed, okay? That's the first reason we need to seek forgiveness, genuine repentance. The second reason is this: God disciplines the unrepentant. Okay, here's where we have the either or. This is the negative side of not repenting. David was the unrepentant. For about a year, he was unrepentant. He never confessed that as sin to God. He didn't repent to God of that sin. Psalm 32, verse 3, he said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. Now, ponder this for a moment. He said, "I kept silence." It refers to him running from God. He knew what he had done. He knew it was wrong. He was not going to talk to God about it. God's word teaches, if, I say that with capital letters, if we are one of his children, we cannot continue ignoring him without his discipline coming. He does what is necessary to correct our disobedience. And we talked about this a little bit this morning in the new members class. Look, David endured physical suffering. Verse 3 gives us a picture of that. He also endured spiritual suffering, where it says, "roaring all the day long, inner anguish." He was dealing with God's conviction. He was dealing with his guilty conscience. David sensed God's hand of discipline on him. And it depleted him mentally, physically. He felt the heavy hand of God on him. So, estranged from God, remember in our relationships, the coldness, the distance, okay? Estranged from God, what happened? He became depressed. Well, today, all he would need to do for depression is to get an antidepressant, right? And I was kind of joking about this with someone Saturday at Men's Connection because they're taking an antidepressant for nerve pain, okay? They use it for other things. So if you're using it for other things, I'm not talking about anyone. I'm talking about David here. He would have been prescribed some antidepressants, Abilify, Cymbalta, Latuda, Prozac, whatever. No. What David needed was repentance, which he sought in Psalm 51. And guess what happened? Depression gone. Now he's starting off Psalm 32 after he repented by saying, I'm happy. The guilt is gone. Look at verse 4 again. It says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You see, he knew God's hand was upon him. And yet, just like we do, he continued to ignore it. Here's a thought. When we harbor sin in our hearts, we will experience God's hand of discipline on us if we are truly his children. You see, he loves us too much to allow us to destroy our lives with sin. This is an illustration that I used in Sunday school this morning. Consider the way we discipline our children, okay? One of our children sins. They disobey. They break a rule, okay? What do we do? Well, there's lots of terms. We bring the hammer down, scorched earth policy, grounded for life, you know, the nuclear option. Boom! The first time they disobey, the first time they sass, they're not going to be walking for a week, I'm telling you right now, okay? No, we don't do that. What do we do? Well, first there's an attempt at verbal correction, and then we try it again, and then we try it again. And then we're thinking, how many times do I have to tell them, you know? And the verbal correction that we're giving them, we're hoping they respond to the correction. The discipline is another word for it. In other words, correcting their behavior. That's what we as parents are interested in. Correcting the behavior. As someone in Sunday school said this morning, something to this effect, we correct them now, or corrections corrects them later, you know, as in corrections department. Folks, this is what God does. Verbal correction through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Now, if our children continue to disobey, the discipline, the correction efforts, the discipline gets more, doesn't it? Attention getting. Now we got to get their attention. So it gets amped up a little bit, and we're grounding them. We are withholding privileges, taking away the video game. These are things that came up in Sunday school. Changing the password for the internet. Ooh, that's the nuclear option, I think. That's worse than any whooping that you could give them, okay? Or something else. But the discipline gets ramped up a little bit. It gets a little heavier. The goal is still the same, right? We're looking for a change in behavior. If we respond to the Holy Spirit with the verbal correction, then at that point, the Holy Spirit verbally speaks to our heart through the words of Scripture, and we respond with repentance. At that point, the correction, the change of behavior has taken place, and there's no need for anything to go any further. Now, as a parent, if you do this, you're sick, okay? But you verbally correct the child, and they respond, and they go clean up the room. And then after they clean up the room, you still ground them for 3 weeks. You're messed up if you do that. We don't do that because all we wanted was a change in behavior. So if we do that, God's discipline stops right at that point. If we ignore the Holy Spirit, He increases the discipline progressively. Listen, God purchased us with His Son's life. That's how much He paid for us. We are precious to Him. He won't allow Satan to get us back, to ruin us in our lives, because we're now one of His children. He loves us. Listen to how Hebrews puts God's discipline into perspective. Hebrews 12, verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Let me stop there. It's referring to He for our profit. God disciplined, chastened for our benefit, so that we could move towards holiness. Verse 11, it says, Paul says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. We can relate to that, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, or are changed thereby. Second reason why we should seek forgiveness is God does discipline the unrepentant. Third reason is this: God will forgive. Finally, totally defeated, David confessed. He acknowledged his sin completely. Verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David continued to resist. God continued to bear down on him. Now, verse 5, when David surrendered, God withdrew His hand from him. The hand of discipline, I love this picture. That hand of discipline that had brought David through 1 year of misery, sleepless nights, mental anguish, spiritual separation from God, depression. That same hand that was bringing that to pass now becomes a hand of healing and forgiveness. The hand of grace. God forgave the sin. The guilt was gone. And life began to flow through his body once again. Through his soul and his spirit, they were revived. He was forgiven. He was freed from the guilt of that sin. When we come to the cross, broken and repentant, what will we find? What will be there waiting for us? I'm going to say it this way. It's not necessarily theologically correct, but you understand why I'm saying this way. When we come to the cross, broken and repentant, what we find is not God. What we find is our Father. Waiting for us like the father of the prodigal son, who as soon as he saw his son coming, he got up and ran to him. That's what we find at the cross. He's there. He's waiting to just embrace us and to restore us. You can almost hear the wonder in David's words in that verse 5 there, where it says, and thou forgavest me. It's like, I can't believe you did this. And when we, since we know what David did and was confessing, God forgave him. Think of what David did. I mean, we have to, I guess we kind of have to force ourselves, because we can't imagine a man murdering one of his friends, one of his close friends who had given his own, had put his own life at risk for David. We can't imagine David killing this man in order to take his wife. This doesn't comprehend in our minds. That's what David did. How could God forgive that? And I know there are people today who look back into their past at things people have done. I just cannot forgive them. God can. That's why we should. This is where the greatest lesson of this psalm, I think, is found. No matter how vile the sin, when we genuinely repent, fully confessing our sin to God, God forgives. Again, the prodigal son. Let's read that passage. Luke 15, verse 20. And he arose, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He's confessing, okay? But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And then verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Can we say happy? Can we say blessed? Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be married. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Happy. There it is. That's the key message, I think, of Psalm 32, right there in verse 5. God forgives. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. The fourth reason we should seek forgiveness is God will protect you. Now let's continue reading with verses 6 and 7. God will protect you. Verse 6, it says, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Key phrase right there. We'll come back to it. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Okay, David is now changing his discourse here. He's challenging all of us. Just as he has found mercy and forgiveness, so will we. He is saying, don't repeat my mistakes. Go to God now. Don't wait any longer. Remember, David languished for a year. He's saying, don't do that. Just go to God now. When we seek the Lord in repentance, we will find him. Okay? That's what the verse said. But we have to look closely at verse 6. If I could have that back up for us, please. We have to look closely at verse 6. It says there in verse 6, when thou mayest be found. You see that there? Pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. So what does that mean? Well, that means the other side of that coin means there are times when he won't be found. So we need to seek him when he can be found. That implies there is a time when he can't be found, when we can't connect with God for that forgiveness. We can't wait too late to seek forgiveness. Now, follow me where we're going with this. Don't delay in seeking forgiveness. Remember, David spent a year hiding from God. Now he's hiding in God. A hiding place, it's talked about there. A place a hiding place is a secret place, right? How many of you, when you were kids, had a hiding place for your treasures? Your little collections of whatever, bottle caps. Well, I don't even know if they have bottle caps anymore. It's the plastic thing you throw in the trash and recycle. Yeah, we don't throw it away. You have that secret place. No one knows about it. Okay? Like the money you have stashed under your mattress. I know about that. Secret hiding places. They're secret places. A hiding place is where something is to be concealed so it can't be found. When we are hiding in God, as David now is, we are protected when we are hiding in God. David pictured it as being encircled with songs of deliverance. Verse 7, he is compassed about with songs of deliverance. I'm just going to share with you what Charles Spurgeon wrote about this. He says it so much better than I could. He said, "What a golden sentence. This man is encircled in song, surrounded by dancing mercies, all of them proclaiming the triumphs of grace. There is no breach in the circle. It completely rings him all around. On all sides, he hears music. Before him, hope. Behind him, he hears gratitude. All around him is joy. And all this for the very man who a few weeks ago was roaring all the day long. How great a change. What wonders grace has done and still can do." Why would anyone subject themselves to God's judgment rather than his merciful protection? When an unbeliever says, "I'm just not ready to be saved," what do you think they're really saying there? What they mean is, "I'm not ready to give up my sin." Basically. But now, as believers, when we don't deal with our sin, we're declaring that we intend to continue in sin. If we're not willing to confess it, repent, to change of behavior, if we're not willing to do this, we're saying, "No, I'm going to continue in this for a while." That's what we're really saying. David said, all who are genuinely godly will confess their sin. When we hide from God, we forfeit his protection. And then we get further from God. And the further we get from God, the more susceptible that we get to more sin. And this leaves us even more unprotected. And then the cycle just gets worse. Today is the day to seek forgiveness. Let me read this verse for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Have you heard that verse before? Today is the day of salvation. Generally, that verse is preached or applied in this way. It's applied to the unsaved and how they need to be saved today. That's true. You'll hear it in a salvation message. I've used it this way before because it's true. You need to be saved today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. However, the context. Let's go back and look at verse 1. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Then verse 2, "Today is the day of salvation." The context is this was written to believers. Paul is speaking to believers who are already saved. They need to seek forgiveness. Salvation here is not referring to salvation from sin so we can have our ticket to heaven. This is another usage of the word salvation, referring to Christians who have sin in their life. Today is the day to deal with it. When we do that, number 5, God will instruct and guide. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which having no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Okay, so what happens after we confess and then seek forgiveness? We get that from God, but what happens? God promises now to provide instruction, teaching for holy living, so we don't continue it or go back into it. And he does that through his word, the word of God. That thing that most Christians struggle to read faithfully. Can you maybe put some pieces together here? As Christians, we struggle sometimes with sin in our lives. Maybe we haven't confessed and forsaken that sin with God. Maybe we have, but then this next step here requires the Word of God, where He instructs and teaches and guides so that we don't go back to that. And yet, Satan gets us to not read our Bibles. So now we're not getting instructed and guided and strengthened so we don't go back to the sin. And what happens? We go back to the sin. This is what comes next. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God instructs us and teaches us for holy living so we don't go back. And he does this through his word. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He also does it this way. He does it through the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So we have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit, but God also does this through the church. Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, like some do, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." He instructs us and guides us and teaches us in holy living so we don't go back to the sin, so we can actually make forward progress. He does it through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, and through the church. When we ignore the Word, and when we sin, we grieve the Spirit, and we don't confess, and we're not faithful to church, you're sunk when it comes to your relationship with God. The very things that God has given to Christians to help them move forward are the very things that many Christians struggle with: reading their Bible, faithful church attendance. We have just received forgiveness, and now God protects us through these three things, unless we ignore them. If we ignore them, it's back into the cycle, falling further and further away from God. These three things, they are essential in order to achieve victory over sin. And then we have to submit to God's supervision over our lives. It's my life. You can't tell me what to do with it. No, it's not your life. If you're a Christian, your life was bought and paid for by God, by His Son on the cross. It is possible to have victory over sin. We can tame our sinful natures. God's given us the three tools to do that with. Galatians 5:16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's a statement from God. The last reason that we should seek forgiveness is this: God's love will surround you. Let me go ahead and read verses 10 and 11. It says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Folks, no matter what the sin, no matter how long we've been hiding from God, no matter how long we have not confessed that sin, there's one thing that's true in all cases. We have not felt the love of God while we're hiding from God. Here's a promise of being surrounded by His love. The very moment that we realize that we've sinned, we need to follow the instructions of this psalm. Confess and forsake. To not do this places us under the heavy hand of God's progressive discipline. But as 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive. When we confess, Jeremiah 17:7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." Folks, that's where we need to be. Sin in our lives, we need to confess that to God. He already knows about it. He's waiting for you to fess up. Maybe that's a good way to picture the word confession. Time to fess up and forsake it, resulting in a change of behavior. And now He throws in these three tools to help us make that change. It starts with us confessing sin. Let's bow our heads, please. Folks, I don't know what God has been speaking in your heart about this morning. I'm guessing there's probably some sin that needs to be confessed. And in just a moment, we'll have that time where you can just connect with God and take care of that. Deal with that. Confess it. Not just say, "I'm sorry," but be remorsefully repentant of it. The first part of the psalm, the blessed, the happiness, the joy, the encircling of God's love around us, it ain't there until we confess. Now, here's the thing that we do a lot of times. We try to self-medicate. We're separated from God. We're not feeling His love. We're feeling distance. We're feeling empty. We're feeling all these different things. And the world provides us so many things to cover it up, to make us feel better. Except the one thing that will remove the problem: going to God. Heavenly Father, as we close out this morning. God, I pray each of us individually will just take some time. Ask you to search our hearts. Lord, perhaps there's some already. You've searched their hearts and they already know what that thing is. But that every one of us would leave here this morning lighter because a burden was lifted at Calvary. Thank you, God, for what you're doing here right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Our heads are...